have that good in your own skin experience. They want to know that they're here for a reason. And they want to know that that reason satisfies their God, Almighty God. They want to know as a certainty that what they're doing means something. And not that we would live this life, just live, die, and then eventually fade away. You know, go back to the dust of the earth. They want to know that it's more than that. They want to know that it's more than just experiencing a few days on this planet and then poof, it's all over again. It's all over. They want to know that God has a purpose in their life. The Apostle Paul developed quite a deep theme here concerning the secret of peace with God. And I want to focus on that today. It's a subject that I've preached about before, but I want to go a little bit deeper than we have in the past. So if I may, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me again, and let's talk to the Lord for just a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come before you, and we're asking, Lord, that you will speak peace into our hearts. God, that we will understand the mechanism that you provided. And Lord, the means that are there for us. I pray, Master, that you will speak life and blessing into your children, that we may be fruitful for the kingdom's sake. I pray, Master, that you will guide us and give us hope for tomorrow, and that though many suffer from depression, Lord God, that you will bless and strengthen and guide us and hold us accountable to your word. Help us, Lord, to know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to experience you in our sleep, Lord God, even in our dreams. And Lord, help us to experience your presence when we sit in our car, we walk down the aisle of a grocery store. Well, Lord, I pray that your presence will be so evident when we get out of our cars and we fill the tanks with gas. I pray, Lord God, that you will move upon us and that we will not be left alone according to your word, that we always have you with us, that you will comfort us and that you will never leave us. I pray, Father, that you will open our hearts and our minds today, that we will recognize your word to be the ultimate in life. I pray, Father, that you will help us and strengthen us, that in our moments of loneliness and weakness, that we will not forget our duty and responsibility, that we will act upon your word, knowing that joy comes in the morning. And we say these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul teaches us about the secret of peace with God. Now, everybody struggles with this at one level or another, at some time or another. Everybody deals with where they are with him and what their status is, their current status is. The Bible says in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, beginning there, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And sometimes that means when we need to pray, sometimes we need to stop begging God and start praising him. Recognizing that what he says is imperative. What he says is important. What he says must be. Because he knows the formula that enables us to have peace. He knows that when we obey him, that we have a sense of accomplishment, that we have a sense of peace in us that we cannot get any other way. And he knows that when we disobey him, we're sure not in peace. He knows that when we disobey his word, we willfully go out of our lane and do the things that we should not. He knows there's no peace there. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. say rejoice, does that even mean we're to rejoice when things don't go our way? I believe it does. He emphasizes, he says, rejoice in the Lord. But then he goes on and says, and again I say rejoice. Even when things don't stack up like we want them to. Rejoice in Him. Why? Because He's the master of the sea. He's the one who controls the wind. He's the one that controls all things. He has the force and power to do whatever He chooses to do. You say, well, if God is the one and the author of and has the power to control all things, why do we go through bad things? Well, we've addressed that many times in this pulpit, but may I go back and reiterate that for just a moment. We are in the middle of a battleground. Soldiers get hurt in battle. When Christ came, He was the answer to all of the world's problems. Now we are the carriers of that to the world. We are the salt and the light on a planet that needs God. So it's our job, as Christ handed the mantle to us, He was the light of the world. Then He says, you are the light of the world. So He hands the mantle over to us. And He says, okay, now go and do what I do. God is a mighty God and an amazing God. And He gave us responsibility to do His work on this planet. It's really important we grasp that concept that it's His work and not our own. And so Paul says, in the middle of what you're going through, just remember this, that I am a, God is a mighty God. And that He has the ability to walk us through every scene and every negative experience in life. So He says, rejoice. In other words, be glad. Be glad. Someone ran into me from behind the other day. I guess they were pretty sure they were on their phone because when I walked back there, they were still on their phone. Boom, yeah! At a stop sign. I was at a stop sign and they came up. I guess they were doing this. And they said, uh-oh, well, I guess there's a car in front of me. So that happened to be me. That wasn't an exciting moment. Jerked my neck. You know, I've had surgery back there, so I'm a little sore from that, but my best choice was to say, thank you, Jesus. So I got out of my car, and of course, it was at rush hour. And, everyone knows Durham folks are very friendly at rush hour. And so I got out of my car, and everybody, the long line way back there, and people were throwing their hands up, making all kinds of motions at me. And telling me to go on. What are you doing getting out of your car and talking to somebody? They thought we were, I guess, shooting the breeze, as they would say. But the truth was, I just went back there to ask this sweet lady. She had a little child in the back. Lovely car. Very nice vehicle. And I had to wait. She had to wait. She was on the phone. And she knew I was standing at the window, so I had to wait a minute for her to get off the phone. These people back there motioning at me. They were all loving me, And I finally said, ma'am, are you all right? She says, yes, I'm all right. I said, well, I am too. I hope you have a good day. I drove away from there realizing that could have been dangerous, could have been bad. A lot could have happened. But I was grateful. A little old tiny scratch on my bumper. It's okay. It's an old car. It wouldn't matter. As far as I could tell, hers was unharmed. Rejoice. Be glad. I'm glad I wasn't in the hospital. You know what I'm saying, Gary? You've been there for a while, haven't you? But I tell you what. Gary can say, if you don't mind me using you as an example, Gary can say he's glad he went to the hospital. He might not want to do that very, very willingly, but I mean, he was glad that, you know, they took care of him there. Because had he not been taken care of there, the end result would be very, very bad. So we can say, rejoice in what you go through. Rejoice in the fact that God has your back. And it may not always look that way, because God will let us walk paths so we can bring salt and light to every negative, darkened situation. That is what soldiers do. We are soldiers of the light. And when negative experiences happen, we bring light into that situation. That's what we do. Now, we do that in a lot of ways, and some people are more overt than others. Some assignments are more overt than others. Sometimes we go out and we tell people about Jesus on the streets. Sometimes we tell people about Jesus on our jobs. And sometimes we tell people about Jesus simply by being kind, with acts of kindness and random acts of blessings and kindness along the way throughout the day. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, let your moderation, your balance, let your balance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So let your balance be made known. In other words, don't be an extremist. Be balanced. Let your balance be made known. In other words, you're grounded and right in the center of God's perspective, rather than, you know, I'll just go ahead and say, a freak on this end or a freak on that end. Be centered in our own philosophies. I remember there was a day, and I know this probably sounds really foreign to our young people, but there was a day when long hair for men was considered to be taboo. You know, I mean, it was like terrible, really terrible. And I knew a group of people that if your hair touched your ears, they wouldn't let you get in the church. But I would say that's not balanced, given the fact that the measuring stick that we would have to use would be the of biblical times, and men's hair was typically longer. The argument was always, well, what is long then? What's the word long mean? You know, everybody wants to know. Well, all right, if it's 2 inches, then what would happen to you if it was 2 inches and a quarter? Do you see what I'm saying? What we want to do is center in what God has to say and what His Word declares. Men's philosophy, one way or the other, should not sway us from being centered in exactly what the Word says. Now in verse 6, he goes a little bit further and he starts getting into some personal territory. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's humble petitions, that's that other way of praying, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, he didn't just say, I'm going to throw you out there and let you go through everything all alone. Well, you know, you got to be a tough soldier and you don't have any help and I don't have a supply line. All the supplies have been cut off. You don't get anything. You're just out there on your own. And a lot of people believe it's that way. But he declares in his word he will never leave us comfortless. He will never leave us comfortless. Are you uncomfortable? God will comfort you. Lean on Him. Trust Him. Believe Him when he speaks. Believe His Word as it's declared to us. Believe what He has to say. And trust Him. And know that He will never leave us alone. He will never forsake us. Nothing to be anxious about. I mean, you can't change it. It's not logical to me that we would worry and fret over things we cannot change. And we have so many other things that we need to pay attention to that it appears to me that those things are far more important than the things that we can't change. We leave those things that we cannot change to the Lord. Let Him decide what is to be done with those things that we have no power over. That's up to Him. And we trust Him because He knows the beginning from the end, right? We trust the Lord because He knows what yesterday was and He knows what tomorrow will be. He's already there, and He's there now, and He's there now. All of it is present to Him. You remember that. So He declares, don't you be upset, anxious for anything. I have to tell you, that's a hard one. I'd like to say because I've known the Lord all my life, really. From a very, very, very small child. It doesn't make it any easier to realize what that scripture is saying there. It says, don't be anxious for anything at all. Oh my. Don't be anxious for anything. What does anxious mean? It's just talking about anxiety. Don't let anxiety overwhelm you over a certain thing or a circumstance. And I have to tell you, I'm a fixer. If I see a problem, I want to fix it, clean it up, move right on. You know, I'm not the only one in the world that's a fixer. And sometimes you have to be real patient with things and watch them come to play. And then other times, you know, it may be appropriate to act upon them. But sometimes you have to say, in my 100-year plan, 100 years from now, that won't matter. So why am I all wrecked and tore up over stuff that really doesn't matter? Some of us don't feel important until we're worried or upset about stuff. You hearing me? Come on, all you worriers out there. You know who I'm talking to. Some of us don't feel like we're living life unless we are actually dealing with something. That we go from one event to another event after that, just so we can feel important that we actually have a purpose in life. You have a greater purpose than that. Be anxious for nothing. Wow. But in everything. I tell you, it's really hard to say, Lord, thank you that I don't have enough money to pay my light bill. I mean, that doesn't even make sense to anybody. Right? But what we do is we say, thank you, Lord, that I'm still alive. That I can still stand up and walk. Thank you, Lord, that I can breathe. There are people who have trouble breathing, COPD. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I have the ability to speak or think. There are some who cannot. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me the ability to go get a job or to help in a situation, to be part of a ministry, do something for other people. Benefits of knowing God is that when you're depressed, one of the best things you can do to get out of depression is help somebody else. Begin thinking about the needs of others, and you'll find that it will adjust the way you see your needs. I understand depression very well. I've been there. I know what it's like, and I also know what it's like to get out of it. And I also know what it is chemically. I know what it is emotionally. I understand what depression is. But I don't care whether you're chemically depressed or circumstantially depressed, or, you know, you have, you know, like I often say, you know, your dog don't like you today. You know, if you stay in negative experiences long enough, your well of positivity is going to drain down low. And all the negative stuff will stack over top of that. And when you go down there to get you some water out, it's going to be negative. If you're living a life around negative people all the time, do something about that. It's one thing to have a ministry to help somebody that's broken, but it's another to just live around them as though they're normal. That's not normal. Paul declares that we are to be anxious for nothing, and that's a toughie. But what we can do to accomplish that is to put our heart and our thoughts and our minds in the hands of Jesus. Spend time with Him and let Him minister to us in a supernatural way. Because when we're negative and depressed and things aren't going our way, we are spending more time in the natural than in the supernatural. I guarantee it. That we have been sucked into the vortex of the natural. That means just the laws of the natural. That we've been sucked into the laws of the natural so much that we become spiritually inept. That we're no longer sensitive to what the Spirit says. He may be over there whispering and speaking to us, but it's all null and void to us because we're so into where we are. And we have to have the heart to abandon depression and seek the peace of God, because when we are in Him, we rise above the physical. And we are fed from the spiritual. That God ministers to us at a level no man can do. So don't be anxious. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Boom. Boom. But in everything, here's the answer. By prayer. What does that mean, to pray? That means to get into His zone, doesn't it? And supplication. That means humble petitions. That doesn't mean going to Him arrogantly and demanding, I'm this and I'm that. No, we say, You are this and You are that. That we know who He is and we recognize His authority and He's above ours. And we ask Him humbly, Father, I need You. Would You help me out of this hole I'm in? Even Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that we have record of, sat under a juniper tree and asked God to kill him. But then God gave him hope and an assignment to change his world. Things weren't going the way he had imagined. I'll just share with you a little story. Some of you have heard this perhaps before. But when I was age 27, we'd been married quite a few years at that point. Married at 18. And at age 27, I went into the deep depression that I had ever been in. It was not the kind of depression where you had a bad day or two. You know, a little blue melancholia. It was more than that. I was gone. I would cry constantly, cry at the drop of a hat, no hope, empty as I could be. Born again, but empty. I wanted to have children. We didn't have children. I knew that I was born to be a father. I knew that was one of my primary assignments in life. And it's very difficult. It was especially difficult on my wife. I'd go to work and be so exhausted and tired I could hardly do it, but I would do it. I did it well. I would preach and be a servant, but a broken servant. And I remember it got so bad and so dark and gloomy, and there was no hope, and I felt like my friends didn't want to be around me. Who wants to be around somebody that's always broken? You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you go out and eat, you don't want to go out and eat with somebody, you know, crying over there in the corner because they don't have a purpose and they feel lost and empty and hopeless. But after you've been in depression and negative things happen for such a long time, it can change your physical chemistry in your brain. So no matter what, if depression comes on you long enough, it will affect you chemically. Your serotonin, your dopamine will all drop. And that is where you get the thrill of life. For example, if you've been out and you've been running, and you know what it is, how many here have been runners ever in your life? And you know what it is to get that runner's high. Well, that's dopamine. That's the thrill of living. That's the thing you feel in excitement. Those are the things that really change us. Well, you get that dopamine running in your bloodstream, and you feel a sense of well-being. But if you have a deficit in that, and your body needs that, then it's almost cyclic. Depression creates depression. And depression creates depression. The next thing you know, you're at the bottom of the barrel. And you just want to lay in the bed with covers up over your head. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I knew I was called to preach. I'd been a preacher for many years, and I knew that God was God. I didn't have any question about the theology. I understood the theology. I got all of that. But something inside of me was broken. And I sat on the side of my bed telling the Lord I didn't want to live like this anymore. Day after day, getting up, hopeless. No sense of energy, no sense of life, just zero. Somebody here knows what I'm talking about today. And I had a 38 gun loaded, Smith & Wesson, police special, loaded with hollow points. Aimed right at my head. And I told the Lord, I cannot live this way anymore. This is not living. This is walking death. I don't want to live this way. And in the middle of all that mess, the Lord spoke to me very softly. He said, I got you. I know the plans that I have for you, to bless you, to heal you, to love you, to cherish you. Don't cut it short. I seemed to be all right for a few days. But then that dark cloud came again. And there I was, the same bed, the same bullets. And I told him again, I've had enough. I've had enough. And he spoke again and he said to me, I got you. I got you. I can do this. You can't handle this, but I got you. Just be in love with me. Fall in love with me. Be my son. And that's what I had to do. And then I went to a place and I told the Lord, I said, I needed to hear from him. And I began to pray and pray and pray and hear from him. And he was assuring me every day that everything would be all right. You stay down there then. Stay down there. He'll obey me one way or the other. Then I went to a revival, and this wonderful lady evangelist, Sister Emerson, some of you may know her, Earlene Emerson, she's a mighty lady. She's gone to be with the Lord now. She didn't know me, I don't think. It's just a little church, a little revival. And I walked up and I asked her to pray for me. She anointed me with oil, prayed for me. And I've never been depressed like that ever again. I wonder sometimes if it's, you know, depression comes on us because of oppression. Satan hates us, you know. And his gimmick is to oppress us and to squash down any hope of glory. And if he can get us looking introspectively into ourselves, looking for good and looking for peace and all of that, my friend, it's a blank slate. It's nothing. It's dark. But if he can, the Holy Spirit can get us looking at the King. And isn't that exactly what Paul says here? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. That means connecting with the Lord. And supplication, those humble petitions, with thankful hearts. Let your requests be known unto God. And verse 7 declares the promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That kind of peace supersedes the medical community. That kind of peace supersedes what counselors can do. That kind of peace supersedes what your buddy can do, your best friend can do, your children can do. That kind of peace comes from God. Amen. So he says, and the peace, which is supernatural, let me explain it to you like this. We know that peace on earth means that people aren't fighting with one another, right? But the kind of peace in our spirit man has to mean that the battle has already been won and conquered. So we can't do it in the physical realm under physical laws, the natural laws of the earth. We have to get this through the supernatural so the kingdom of God comes down and the power of God changes us so that we have the peace of God, not the peace of man, the peace of God. You understand what I'm saying? It comes from Him. And what happens is He literally will overshadow us with His presence. And the peace of God is greater than anything. It's greater than a bank account that's so thick and big it'll choke a mule. All right, I'm from Kentucky. That's what you get. The peace of God is greater than any of those kinds of things. The peace of God is greater than our circumstances. Circum meaning circle. Stances meaning things that we're going through. So greater than any circumstance. Anything all the way around. Greater than all of that. Greater than all of that. Greater than your worst day on the job. Greater than what somebody thinks about you. Greater than what your peers say. Oh, you don't have any friends? Oh, yes, you do. Leap out of this realm and enter into the realm of God. Just find out how precious and valuable you are. You don't need the opinion of others for you to be who you are. You don't need the opinion of others for you to succeed. You don't need anybody to approve of you for you to be what God has called you to be. We don't need the opinion of public domain to determine our value and our purpose in this life. All we need is a precious presence of the King who promises He would not withhold any good thing from us. He promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that He's with you always, even to the end of the world. He promises that He's got a place for you, prepared for you, that you can go to if you will only believe. He promises that you get to sit beside Him on the very throne of God. That must be a big throne. But we'll be spirits, so we'll probably be a lot thinner then. I know we're all happy about that. Would you just think about it? Now, I want to go on. I want to read these for you. This is very popular. A lot of Christians love these passages. In verse 8, Paul concludes by saying, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, not opinions of others, not philosophies of others, true meaning in Him. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, power, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Why? Because it adjusts you chemically. If you're around Nelly Knows and naysayers and all of those folks that are just negative and they hate everything and they don't like anything and, you know, kind of like the news, turn the news off. I don't care what side you're looking on. Turn it off. Get in the book. If you're around all these negative people and they just bark and negative and bite and just nothing good and all that, let me tell you, they're going to drag you into their world. What was it Mark Twain said? Never argue with stupid people. They'll drag you down and beat you to death with their experience. What about the peace of God? Wouldn't you like to have that? You know, the thing that I've noticed in this generation today, that most people who know Christ really don't know His peace. That kind of makes me feel like most of the time people just simply take on Jesus as a prop. Just take Him on as a, it's a philosophical perspective, and, you know, and Jesus was a good man, and He died, you know, on the cross, and I believe all that, so I'm going to use Him when I need Him. But other than that, I'm just going, I'm smart, I'm capable, I can do it on my own. I don't need a God or some kind of a supernatural thing, or what people might say, this superstition? Because for a lot of people, even some Christians, it's nothing more than a superstition. A gimmick. A last resort. I believe in God, but I don't really need him in my life. I got a good job. I'm making money. I'm doing this, that, and the other. And you know, everything's fine. Until your kid's diagnosed with cancer and you've got 3 months to live. And you want to get to know the God of the universe. Would you think about that? Don't wait until an emergency arises to call on the name of Jesus. Call on him. Know the peace of God in your own life for you today. Know the peace of God for yourself. Don't let some blonde-headed preacher tell you about the peace of God. You need to know him for yourself. Paul concludes by saying, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The number one thing the world really seeks for, if you peel away all the stuff, they say, well, I'd like to have a big bank account. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. I'd like to have this. I want a nice car. I want this. I want a house. But when you peel all that away, nothing wrong with having nice cars and houses. Nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't have you, But if you peel all that away, what people really want is to be good in their own skin. You can't do that until you find peace. Not going to find peace in drugs. Not going to find peace in illicit behavior. Not going to find peace in brokenness. Not going to find peace in a job. It makes you feel good now. It makes you feel, it makes you feel accomplished. You get to write, put your little, I'm feeling accomplished on top of your Facebook page. But when you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you close your eyes, is it well with your soul? What would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and then lose his soul? What good is any of that? The peace of God cannot be found in things. It's only found when we supersede this realm that we're in. Not going to find peace here in stuff. I'll be really happy if I get this certain motorcycle, or I'll be really happy if I get my dream car, or I'll be really happy if I get this certain kind of house, or I'll be really happy. Oh, you might have moments of excitement and thrill, but then, rich people who are really, truly rich. Now, let me tell you what a rich person is. A rich person is somebody who lives very well on their interest. That's a rich person. Everybody else that has to use their principle are workers just like me. Y'all get that. I know you get that. Some of you get it after a while. So what does that really mean? It's nice to have accomplishments. Nice to have goals. Those are important. You need to have goals in life. But what will bring true peace. You say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 12. Well, how you been treating him since you've been 12? I mean, it's awful difficult to, you know, to go to the banker and say, Mr. Banker, I'd like to have $100,000. He said, well, what have you done with the last $100,000 I gave you? You didn't pay me. You didn't do anything. I hadn't seen you in all this time. Now you want more? That's kind of the way we treat God sometimes. We want him when we need him, and otherwise we don't want him in our lives. Let's just be honest about it. We don't want him meddling in our own affairs. But the truth is, that's a deist, by the way. What we want is we want Christ in everything we are. If we want to know what it means to be good in our own skin and to be at peace with God when we lay our head down, listen to me now, lay our head down on the pillow at the end of the day and know that if he takes us out, all is well. It is well with my soul. We know that when we lay our head down and if he takes us out in the middle of the night, we have a peace that passes all understanding, and it's okay to be at peace with God. Well, that might require confession. And say, Lord, you know, I messed up. It might mean that we got to say, Father, I need your grace. It might mean that we used to serve mammon, money. It might mean that we've lived our entire life for junk, stuff that will burn. But if you want to know the peace of God, we have to surrender all. Listen to me now. If we are to have the peace of God, I surrender all. I surrender all. Right? One of the Ten Commandments says very clearly, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you notice, even in the Old Testament, it's written with a small g. No other gods before me. You know what a god is? Anything that's before him. Anything that's before him is a god. What blocks the favor of God in your life? That's a god. What blocks the voice of God in your life? That's a god. Little g. What blocks the presence of God? Well, so I can listen to any kind of music I want to. It don't matter because I words don't bother me. It's not just the words, folks. It's the spirit behind the words. Well, I'm smart and mature, and I can handle it. No, you can't. You are what you eat. So am I. Are you hearing me? One thing on one day, one thing on another, no peace. Something on Sunday, different on Monday, no peace. No desire to serve the Lord, no desire to be involved, no desire to act upon anything that he says or does, no peace. You say, well, that's just not true. I'm telling you, at the end of the day, you and I are going to face Christ. We're going to stand in his presence to give an account for every idle word. We're going to give an account. That will make us uncomfortable. We need the grace of God. We need to make things right with God. We need to repent. We need to be before God and need to do the things he's called us to do with no holds barred. Stand with me if you will. I've just shared with you the secret to peace with God. The core of that is repentance. Repentance. We need to repent. We need to ask God to take charge of our lives when nobody's looking, when we're listening to the radio, when we're at Walmart, when we're on the road, when we're driving, whatever we're doing. Christ needs to be number one. This altar is open. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I ask you, Father, Lord, let your Holy Spirit reign in this place. Help us, Father, Lord, to recognize we need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, you require us to be more than just halfway. Lord, you require that we love you and adore you and live for you. Lord Jesus, you ask them, how is it that you say you love me and do not what I say? Mighty God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, convict us today. Holy God, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to join me in the altar if you will.